page 535. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the King of heaven, the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." And the Lord has already blessed that word to us as we've read it. And as Graham comes up now, we'll hear what he has to share with us. Let's just pray for him. Our Father, we thank you for Graham and his ministry to us over the past. And we pray that as he comes to speak now, that you would empower him by your Spirit to speak your word to us clearly, as we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be amongst you once again. Let's just pray. Lord God and Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. It is indeed living and active. It divides joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the soul. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your word may just penetrate our lives and our soul this morning as you want to speak to us. For the glory of your name, we ask it. Amen. Anyway, notice. If I follow instructions carefully, I'm not liable to put the right thing. Take note of that this morning. If I follow instructions carefully, I will have done the right thing. We're going to look at a man called Nehemiah this morning. I love Nehemiah. And if you know anything about the book of Nehemiah, you know Ezra is linked to it, inextricably linked. The book of Ezra covers the first two periods about the return of the Jews, and it's from Babylonia around 538 to 437 BC. The book of Nehemiah covers the third period of the Jews coming from Babylonia. Ezra focuses on rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah focuses on the rebuilding of the walls and re-establishing the city of Jerusalem. And it was written between 430 and 420 BC. When you read the book of Ezra, which I encourage you to do, because to understand Nehemiah, you need to read Ezra. The book of Ezra, the priest and scribe, and Nehemiah were originally one book. So that's what it tells us historically. So it was later split, but do read the two together to get the bigger picture of how God works through the exile and repatriating his people. They didn't follow his instructions, is the first thing to note. Have you ever not done that? Who always follows instructions? No, sorry not. We're not good at instructions, are we? We often know better. Who always drives at the speed limit? God, you lot, we need to have a time of prayer after this meeting, I feel. We don't do it. It's safe to drive a 35 mile an hour. No, it's not. Statistics tell us we shouldn't be doing these things. They're there for a reason. We're not good at following instructions. And this is where Israel have found themselves, where God allowed the Babylonians to take them captive, ransack the temple, everything, their place of worship, the whole lot is taken. And they're in exile for 70 years. But they were warned to follow his instructions. And they thought they knew better. We're all guilty of this. But it's good to be reminded of what we should be doing. And it's good to follow the instructions that are the right instructions to follow. Our world is a bit of a turmoil at the moment. But strangely enough, I think it's always like this. It's no worse than World War I and II, is it? The best of fact, it's a lot better than it was in World War I and II at the moment. But we see it in the negative because we know so much instantly. So we see the whole picture is not good. No, it isn't all bad, is the one thing to notice. Because God is at work, his grace is sufficient, and he's reaching people with the gospel. There are more Christians now than there's ever been. It's fantastic. God's work is reaching out amongst the nations. But it doesn't seem to be good news. It won't be good news. The Bible tells us it isn't good news. Because people are separated from God because they're not following his instructions. They're doing it their way. And we see when man does it his way, it's often not a good way. But it often is a good way because God's given us all skills to look after his planet and run our countries and be good servants of our politicians, which we're not really very good at, are we? We complain about our politicians and leaders. So have it in perspective that the Jews have come out of their suffering, which was self-inflicted, and God wants to redeem his people, bring them all back. Now, if you read your Old Testament, you'll realise that all of them don't come back because life's not bad in Babylon. They've settled in. Many don't come back when they can come back to Jerusalem. We can settle into it. It's not saying it's bad that they didn't come back to Jerusalem. They can serve God where God puts them. That's one thing I like about God. You can serve God anywhere. Absolutely anywhere. So as we look at Nehemiah this morning, Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, had matured into a very bright young man. He's in captivity, put it in perspective. He's not in a place. He was probably born in captivity, to be fair. 70 years have gone by. He doesn't know any different. But he knows about his God. That's what is really interesting about Nehemiah. He knows all about his God. He knows all about the promises of God. He knows what God wanted for his people. He knows why his people are suffering. But he was born outside of this time. Yet when you read this wonderful book, he sees himself as part of the problem. I find that utterly amazing. It was nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him at all. Yet he sees himself as part of the problem. Because he knows it's hard to obey God all the time. Hands up if you obey God all the time. You failed every question so far. We all do, don't we? It's hard to obey God all the time, isn't it? It just is. Because things distract us. We compromise things. We have the wrong opinion about things. We just do. It's hard to follow God's instructions all the time. But Nehemiah's got a good job. He's done well for himself, lad. But he hasn't done well for himself, has he? God has slid him in. Right where he needs to be. Have you not seen that in your lives? Throughout your lives, how God has slid you into the right place or slid other people where they should be. He keeps on doing it. He will continue to do it. It's a blessing. God has his plans and God has his ways. It's no accident Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. Isn't an accident. So have that in your mind, that in all this melee of mess and we're in exile, God says, put that man there. Born in exile, under captivity, yet God gives him a really important job as cupbearer to the king. Could have poisoned the king any time, so I think it's quite brave. But he doesn't. He's there to function in a role for the king. His life would have been in the royal palace. He would have had a good life and all the trappings that go with it, and probably great temptation. But that's the opportunity that comes to us. It's how we live with what God gives us. Let's look at the man, though. A couple of things he wasn't. He was not a prophet, a priest, a king, or a leader of people. He was none of the above. He was a simple man who was a cupbearer to the king. That was his job. He had no idea when he had that job what his next job was going to be. And sometimes it's like that, isn't it? God puts us in a place so that it's important that we live for him wherever he puts us until the time he says, I've got another job for you. Well, show yourself faithful wherever you are at all times. We must all do that. It radiates the love of Christ for us to be faithful. And then when the new job comes along, wherever it may be, it doesn't matter because you're ready, because you're already worshipping him as he leads you. It's not a problem. But who would want the job he's going to go into? He was an ordinary man, highly respected by the king. We'll see that in a minute. What also is interesting when you look at Nehemiah, it doesn't say he heard God's voice. There's no epiphany. There's no magic finger coming down.
Nehemiah, I've got a new job for you.
Nothing. Nothing like that at all. He didn't hear God's voice like Abraham, Moses, Elijah. But he knew God's voice. You don't have to hear God's voice to know God's voice. If you know God's word, the one thing I can tell you know God's voice. Because he speaks to it. Nehemiah, as we look at this text this morning, he knows God's word. He therefore knows God's voice. And he can differentiate between the two. Because it's one. Well, he can't differentiate because it's one and the same thing. Yet something was burning in his heart. Something was burning in his heart. It made me ask the question this morning, is anything burning in my heart? As I'm wrestling with this scripture, is that burning in my heart? As a Christian, it's a good thing if it does, because it focuses our mind on how we can serve the Lord. And Nehemiah has got something burning. Chapter 1, it says, Nehemiah inquires of the Jews who are returned to Israel and hears of the problems of the Jews in Jerusalem. The walls are down. The gates are burned. They are in disgrace, it says. They're his people, though. They are his people. Whatever's troubling him has brought him to a point where we're going to see the heart of the man this morning. His humility. The first thing you notice is he doesn't point the finger at anybody. He doesn't say you deserve it. He doesn't blame anybody We're in a world where we blame people for everything before we think about something. We've seen it unfold this week. You think it can't happen in the higher echelons of government. It happens everywhere in our society. We are quick to point the finger and divert blame. We are, whether we like it or not, that's just the truth of our society and the truth of the way we are. And Christians are as bad as anybody. And that is not a good thing. That is not a good thing. Nehemiah doesn't look down on them from his elevated position. It says in verse 4, he sits down and weeps and fasts and prays. Such is his love for his people, he's thinking. He doesn't want them to be suffering like they are. It's not right that Jerusalem's burnt down. It was right because they deserved it, that they were overrun and overthrown. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were warned about it. But Nehemiah's heart is broken for his people. And when your heart is broken for something, for God, it brings you to your knees. It just does. It's the place it takes you to. He sits down, he weeps, he mourns, he fasts, and he seeks God, it says. I asked myself, when's the last time I did that? The answer wasn't good. To be honest, the last time I sat down and fasted for something in the church, for God's people, that brought me to tears, rare. Have I become hardened a little bit? Probably so. Wasn't a good thing. I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at me. I'm the preacher, I got this first. It's sometimes it's not easy. Where's our compassion for the things of God, the people of God, the work of God? Nehemiah's compassion was for God's people. And in their hour of need, he prayed. There's so much we can learn from that. In their hour of need, he prayed. Good thing to take away this morning. As Ken read out verses 5 to 11, we see Nehemiah's prayer. It's just fascinating. I'm just going to read it out. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, he recognizes who God is, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave to your servant Moses. And I love the way he reminds God of this. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled people at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, who you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting favour in the presence of this man. What a prayer. What a prayer. He reveres God. He understands the power of God. He knows the history of his people, and he has seen God's hand upon them. We have all seen God's hand at work in our Christian lives. We absolutely have. No question about it. It's good to reflect upon it. There's a great study in the Old Testament, which is a fabulous study on the stones of Scripture and the altars, where there are places of remembrance where God did great things. It's good to remember where God has done great things in your life. It's a good thing. It's a refreshing place, because you know his spirit was in you. And Nehemiah knows God's greatness and goodness towards his people. And he now calls upon God for his mercy. He knows how to approach God. He also knows that God can be approached. Do you realize you can approach the living God every day through prayer? And every prayer is heard by him. Nothing's discarded. Nothing's discounted. He hears our prayers. I love the way he takes the scripture and the promises to Moses, even the judgment that Moses walls them off. But he takes the good things. If we repent, you'll bring us back. He reminds God, as if God needs reminding. I'll just love it. Lord, I need to remind you what you said. You once said this. Yeah, I know, Nehemiah. But Lord, I want to remind you of your promises. If they return to you, you'll restore your people. His heart was broken for his people. He reads and understands the word of God. He draws strength from it. Do we do that? Do we read it, try and understand it, and draw strength from God's word? We should do, because it guides us in our Christian life. In everything we do, it forms our spiritual personality as we read God's word and meditate upon it and commune with him and with each other. We've got a prayer meeting tomorrow. Even if you don't come to pray, the spiritual fellowship, the spirit working amongst you is a good thing. It's refreshing to your soul. It draws you closer to each other, but closer to living God. As you open God's word on Wednesday, it will refresh your soul. The speaker might be rubbish, surely won't be. The word of God will refresh your soul. It's living and active. Nehemiah quotes from the word of God in his prayer, verse 9, "If you obey my commands," and that's where he stands, "I will gather them back." And he reminds him of God's promises, Leviticus 26, verses 40 to 45, and Deuteronomy 30, 1 to 6, God's incredible promises to his people. Nehemiah absolutely believed in the promises of God. Do we, even today? The next great promise to be fulfilled is the return of Jesus. Is something to look forward to. In all the darkness of this world, there is something to look forward to. There is light. There is hope. We've sang about him all morning. There is our Saviour, Jesus. You see, Nehemiah knows God. And he knows that God does not default on a promise. God can't default on a promise. Why not? Because it's his covenant agreement with us. His promises wouldn't be fulfilled. And Nehemiah knows it. So he comes before God with confidence, knowing that God's promises are always fulfilled. Do we have that confidence when we come to God? We should do. That's why it's so good to read God's word, to study God's word. The God of the covenant fulfills his covenant. If he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," there's no in that statement. You shall be saved. The promises of God. The everlasting promises of God. So I want to remind us to be reminded of those things worth holding on to. Absolutely worth standing on the promises of God. Read them through God's word, Old and New Testament. They're there in abundance for us to hold on to. What he tells us will happen. Nehemiah knew about the promises of God. He also knew about the power of prayer. Because he'll have read the Old Testament, he'll have seen how God worked through prayer through the patriarchs of old. And the power of God at work in their lives. And I want to encourage us in our prayer life to commune with God. We don't even know if Nehemiah gets an answer to his prayer directly, but we do know that God goes before him in all that he requests and guides him and directs him. He prays. And he trusts. And then he steps out. Ooh. Praying and trusting is one thing. Stepping out is a totally different world, isn't it? Am I? Ooh, step outside the box. Ooh, I like it here. Step back in. I'd rather just pray. Sometimes you have to step out of the box. I remember a dear friend of mine, he's Jeb, and a guy came over from somewhere far away. I can't remember now. He's a Spanish guy, lovely guy, and he's preaching about Peter in the boat, and he says, "Are you prepared to get out of the boat like Peter?" As most people sat in the bowl, that's how it works, isn't it? Jeb comes away from the meeting, he says, God's told me to get out of the boat. And he went to full-time ministry recently, last year in the church, up the road, not far from it, in Stockport. And it took him about 7 years for all the training to get there, but he got out of the boat. Packed in work, I need to serve God. Sometimes God just speaks to us, doesn't he, to do something and get out of the boat. Nehemiah is going to go before the king. He could have had his head for insubordination. You come to the king in the wrong mood and you're a goner, aren't you? Nehemiah prays, he trusts, then he moves. Goes to the king. And I look at Nehemiah, he prays in every situation. You have to, you'll see this right through the book. You will, it's a brilliant book to read. I encourage you to read it. He knows the importance of prayer and trusting in God. He knows in Isaiah 58 the importance of having things in order in our lives, worshipping God and serving God. But there should be great joy in this as well. There's a joy in serving God, isn't there? There is a joy in serving God. Sometimes it's hard, but there's a joy in serving God. We're doing an Alpha course at our church at the moment, and it's fantastic. Just serving God in that way. People just asking about Jesus and being challenged by salvation and faith. It's great to serve God. Great to do things for God. And that, I mean, you can do it any way that God calls you. You all have your own unique gifts and talents. You may say, I'm a bit old now, I can't do as much. No, maybe not, but you can pray. You can support, you can encourage, you can write to people. We have two old ladies in our church. They must have been 80 and 85 between them. Didn't they send the loveliest letters to us? They wrote to you. You couldn't do anything else other than pray and talk and write letters, all their letters. Straight from the Lord, lifting you and encouraging you in your faith. We can have a great impact in little, in simple things, in big ways. So bear that in mind. So Nehemiah trusts God, he prays to God, and now he steps out and he's going to trust that God will go before him as he approaches the king. The king asks him, why is he sad? It must be quite obvious that he's a bit bothered by things. I like the fact that Nehemiah decides to pray at this point. And it's the shortest prayer probably in the Bible. And there's nothing says, and God answered him. It doesn't say anything like that. He's asked a question by the king, why are you sad? And he says, and he prays. And he prays. He needs to get permission to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. This is what he wants from the king. It's brilliant. He's wise and he's practical. He understands the full work of the royal courts because that's where he spends his life with the king on a daily basis. So he goes to the king. He doesn't just say I'm sad for one reason. He says I'm sad because the people's city's been burnt down, the walls are destroyed, the gates have been burnt down. I want to rebuild the city. Now that's something, you just got to think about that. I'm a cupbearer, I'm not a bricklayer, I'm a builder. I want to go to Jerusalem to set up the rebuilding of the city. Now that is some task, isn't it, when you think about it. Put things in perspective, what he's asking. I want to rebuild the city. All right, okay. Can I have a letter as well, please, so there's no trouble, so it gives me safe passage. And also, can I have all the wood and everything from the trees, the cedars of Lebanon? And can I have the king's seal? He asks for everything. He says, yeah. Incredible. He's not even from the Empire of Persia. He's a Jew. Jew descent. And he asks permission of the king for everything, and the king says yes. Incredible, isn't it? When you step out in faith, what God can actually do with us for his glory. It's incredible how bold he is But he's clearly such a humble guy, respected by the king. The king even knows his character. When he's sad, he knows it, doesn't he? And he draws it to his attention. There's something not right today, there, man. Yeah, things aren't good, really. But he trusts in God, and God uses him. It reminds me of Gideon, a mighty warrior. Pardon? you've got the wrong man. So, yeah. Now, Nehemiah just steps out because his heart is for his people and for Jerusalem, and to see the promises of God fulfilled in his lifetime. I love the fact it goes with the king's blessing, the king's seal, and the king's resources. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you eventually find out he uses the Trans-Euphrates taxation system to give him additional money to build the walls. It's hilarious when you read it. Just God's hand. If you think God's hand is not in things, you're well off the beam. God's hands are where they want to be, doing what he wants to do. I was reading about Andrew Shepherd this morning and the recent visit up to Uganda and the way they have been blessed. But the government's on their side now. It's not just the villages. The government are giving them money and giving them praise and recognition for what they're doing. It took a step to start it, didn't it? It wouldn't have started unless someone was prepared or had a heart for something. It all starts with the heart. And I love the parallel that we see as Christians with the way this works. As we go into the world, we have the King of Kings on our side, Jesus. We have the King's seal, the Holy Spirit. And we have all the resources of God available because he's the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. There's no reason why we shouldn't have faith to do his work, because he goes before us and his word never returns void. It might not look like what we want it to look like, but it looks like what he wants it to look like. And that's what's important. He just wants us to be his hands and his feet. Verse 8 says, "The king granted me what I asked for, and the gracious hand of my God was upon me." Wow. What a feeling that must have been. Nervous going before the king. And he comes out in praise. "The gracious hand of my God was upon me." Do you know the gracious hand of your God is upon you every day? Every day his hand is upon us. Because his spirit dwells within us as a seal, and a guide, and an advocate, and a comforter. That is the Holy Spirit who God gives us. And Nehemiah, "For the gracious hand of my God, was upon me." Wow. Incredible, isn't it? It's such a short passage. But there's so much in it. Now Nehemiah, knowing God's hand is upon him, goes to Jerusalem, goes off to Jerusalem to inspect the walls. Doesn't tell anybody what he's doing. He just goes, if you read the second part of chapter 2, and reveals after a few days the purpose for his visit. He doesn't have it easy. Might do Nehemiah again when I come back in a couple of months, carry this on. But it's worth reading the book. It's not all a bed of roses. But as you see it unfold, you see God's glorious hand on his nation, reinstating his promises, reinstating his word, reinstating his instructions for the people to follow. And the one thing that's consistent through the whole book of Nehemiah is he follows God's instructions. He never wavers at all. He knows that if the people of Israel return, God will restore them. Are we far away from God this morning? Return to him. He will restore you. He will refresh your soul. Nehemiah is going to bring them to a place where God will reestablish his name, and God does it. What I love about Nehemiah is he never looks for any recognition or praise from any man. It's all about serving his God. He was just a servant. Exactly what we are this morning. We are just servants, and God uses us in different ways. The wonderful thing, though, is that through this man's effective prayer, it's a sign, effective prayer, fasting, seeking God, and his absolute trust in God, he saw the power of God at work. And that is something for us all to think about. Seek God, fast, pray, and we can see great things accomplished. So are we trusting in God this morning? Do we revere his holy name? Do we pray? Do we ever fast? Do we have a plan to serve God? Well, God has a plan for you to serve him, for me to serve him. Whatever that may be. Jill's about to retire. She'll soon find out what God's plans are. It's great, it's nervous, isn't it? Wait, don't know how it's going to be. But God will keep you busy if you seek his way. So in closing, a couple of things. And this should be really encouraging to us as we close this sermon this morning. Nehemiah and Jesus had so much in common. And that means we have as well. Just look at this list. Nehemiah stepped down from a place of luxury to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jesus came down from heaven to reach his people. Nehemiah wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus fasted and prayed regularly. Nehemiah fasted and prayed regularly. Nehemiah followed the Old Testament laws because he knew his God. Jesus fulfilled them all. He didn't just know him, he fulfills them. Jesus clears out the money changers. Read towards the end of Nehemiah. He's exactly the same. Will not let them desecrate the Sabbath. Will not let them desecrate the Sabbath. Jesus had lots of opposition. So did Nehemiah, as you read through it. But opposition, whilst it can be painful, God will still work out his plans. Jesus was accused falsely. So was Nehemiah. And Jesus did not compromise in his plan to fulfill God's call to reach, to bring salvation to us through his death. And Nehemiah did not compromise one jot to fulfill the promise of God to restore the nation of Jerusalem, or the people of Israel, to Jerusalem. Jesus went to the cross to finish the work that God sent him to do, to die for us. Nehemiah, as you read it, absolutely fulfills what God calls him to do. God used one man in a mighty, mighty way. So in a world of uncertainty, I want you to understand that you too, and I too, can be Nehemiah. Exactly the same. He's just a man used by God, a man who loved God. We're in uncertain and difficult times. Trust and follow Jesus. And follow his word. What we have in common, Nehemiah, should encourage us to walk with him. Nehemiah reminds us of God's promises and the fact that he will fulfill them. We can do the same. It says in the Proverbs, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. May the Lord bless his words this morning.